It's a very famous and familiar psalm, but it was much deeper to the people that first read it and sang it. Okay? The people around David, and David, when he first read it and sang it, were people that made their living by attending sheep. Now, most people in here have not spent much time with sheep. How many of you have ever touched a sheep? Can I see your hand? You've touched a sheep. And if that was at a petting zoo, then put your hand down. Okay? So the people here, they didn't just go to it. Only in America do we pay to touch sheep. They didn't do that here. It was their way of life. We would understand it more if it was written this way. The Lord is my owner. He taketh me on walks around the neighborhood. When I make a mess, he picketh it up and putteth it in a green bag. He giveth me treats. He payeth my vet bills. He giveth me my heart guard. He loveth me more than humans, and he rescueth me and feeleth good about it. So it would make more sense if we read it like that. But the point is it meant a lot to people like David and the shepherds that read it, that spent much of their time alone in the mountains. It was written by the shepherd king of Israel to the chief shepherd. And there's insights in here that you and I would never understand unless we spent a lifetime with sheep. Could we agree with that? So the next best thing we can do is read and study the relationship between a shepherd and sheep and learn insights from people that have lived this lifestyle and their insights into this psalm. So what this sermon is an attempt to do is to understand this psalm as if we were sheep and Jesus was our shepherd. The testimony of a sheep, as you will. That's how it was written. It was written by David. And David must have thought, this is how my sheep felt about me. And this is how I feel about my shepherd, my Lord. And so that's what it was written. You know, the Lord likened us to sheep. And you hear a lot of people say that's a bad thing these days. People are walking around like sheep with their masks on, a bunch of sheeple. Well, if you have the right shepherd, it's good to be a sheep, isn't it? Because one day God's going to separate the sheep from the goats and you'll wish you were a sheep. I'm a sheep and I have a great shepherd. And so with that in mind, let's look at this as instructional of how we should look at the Lord. So point number one, if you'll look with me, Psalm 23:1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. I want you to circle the word my. And I hope that this resonates with you. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. Imagine a sheep that is going to get some water, and he goes to a place where there's many flocks of sheep and many shepherds. And imagine the one sheep is there and drinking some water, and a sheep from a neighboring flock comes up to him and said, who is your shepherd? And the sheep looks up and he looks over at a man in Middle Eastern attire with a shepherd's crook in his hand, and he says with a sense of gratitude, there, he is my shepherd. He is my leader. He is my guide, he's my provider, he's my protector, he's my physician, and so much more. When you hear the Lord is my shepherd, can you say that with a sense of pride? A sense of well-being? Does it give you a sense of importance and a sense of identity to say the Lord is my shepherd? Does that resonate with you? Or does this phrase resonate with you more? That is my wife. That is my husband. And that is my child. Because what should resonate with us more than that is, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. It should stir your spirit. It should move your emotions. Who is the Lord? What is his character? Does he have the credentials to be my owner, my shepherd, my manager? And if he does, how do I come under his control and be the object of his concern and care? You know, most of our time, the view of our Lord and our shepherd is too small. It's too human. And because of that, we have resistance to saying, he's my owner. He's my manager. He's my shepherd. I'm nothing more than a sheep in his flock, and he tells me what to do. We have a resistance to that and allowing him to have that authority in our life, much less outright with control, because we don't know him well enough. We haven't reflected enough on his character and on the person of Christ. And if we reflect on his power and his wisdom and his accomplishments and his love, then like David, we'll stand up and lift our head up and say, the Lord is my shepherd. And it'll mean something to us. God the Father, in his wisdom and understanding, all that we are experiencing today in the natural world happened in his mind before it was made a reality. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the maker. He was the creator. He was the artist. And the Bible says, without him was not anything made that was made. And then God the Holy Spirit takes those truths and he puts them into our heart in a way that they mean something to me. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Holy Spirit's a teacher. And in the Bible, it says that God wants a relationship with me, and he wants a relationship with you. And one way he explains that relationship, he says, God is like my father, and I'm like his son. And another way that he describes it over and over is, he's the shepherd, and I'm the sheep. He's the good shepherd. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. So when a person says this, the Lord is my shepherd, it shows that he has a profound yet practical understanding of the relationship, the working relationship between God and man. The Lord is my shepherd takes a lump of clay and it attaches it to a divine destiny. It takes a more mortal, It takes a mere mortal man and it makes him the object of divine affection. I am his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. You see, the greater our view of Christ is, the more majestic our view of Christ is, the more the Lord is our shepherd will mean to us. You know what David was doing? He was bragging. He was boasting. He was saying, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my owner. He's my manager. It meant more to him than to say, the president is my father. Why? He knew from experience that the lot in the life of any sheep depended on who his shepherd was. Some men were kind and intelligent and brave and caring and selfless in their devotion to their flocks. And the sheep would flourish under their care. And under another shepherd, the sheep would struggle and starve and endure endless hardships. I read of one shepherd, and he said that in his a neighboring field, there was a tenant shepherd. He was a hireling. He was put there to care for the property and the sheep, but they were not his sheep. And he said, this was an awful man, and he should have never been allowed to keep sheep. He said they were weak. They were ridden with parasites. They were hungry. They were pathetic-looking animals. And he said they would stare through the fence to where my flocks were, in the lush green grass that I as a shepherd had provided. And it seemed as if they were saying, please rid us of this awful owner. And he said, that has always been a vivid picture of my mind as I see humans the world over that are pathetic looking and they are subject to sin and Satan. And just in the grasp of a terrible owner. And he said, it's an amazing thing that men and women refuse his claim on their life. They fear to acknowledge his claim on their life because they think they're going to be ruled by a tyrant. What amazing thing that is when you study the character of Christ. He's my shepherd. That's a good thing. The Lord is my shepherd. He paid a price for me. I was reading about a shepherd in the Great Depression in East Africa, and he said all through his teenage years, and he scraped and he saved money with one purpose in mind, that he was going to save enough money to buy his own flock of sheep. And he said, I saved and saved, and the day finally came when I bought 30 of my very own ewes, the sheep. And he said, I looked at them and I cried because they were part of me. It was my blood and my sweat and my tears that paid for them. He said, I paid for them with my life. And he said, nobody had to tell me to care for them because it cost me so much to purchase them. And it cost the Lord a whole lot to purchase us. And he cares. And he said, you know what the old man that I bought them from did? He handed me the killing knife and he said, they're yours, go mark them. And he said, I went there and I took those ewes and I put their ears on a block, and I took that sharp carving knife, and it was painful for them and it was painful for me, but I cut my mark into their ears. And he said, they would bear my mark for the rest of their life. And I remember reading in Hebrews about when a person is a servant and they're supposed to go free, they can say, I love my master and I don't want to go free. And they'll take him and put him to the post of the door, and they'll bore an awl through his ear, and he'll be their servant forever because they will have his mark on them. And you know what? The Lord saved me, and he has put his mark on me, and I will bear it for the rest of my life. I have his mark on me. The Lord is my shepherd. And he put his Holy Spirit in me, and he marked me as his. The Lord is my shepherd. The highest ranking military officer to be killed in action in the European theater of war was a man named Major General Maurice Rose. Rose was the commanding officer of the 3rd Armored Tank Division called Spearhead, and they would break their way, and they were the first people to cross into Germany across the Rhine River and the Battle of Cologne and all that stuff. And as they went in, they made a record, General Rose did, of making more miles into enemy territory on any single day than anyone ever with mechanized warfare in modern history. They went 102 miles, and they were going to take the city of Paderborn in Germany. And this was a place that the Allied troops called the Nazi Fort Knox, because it's where German trained their panzer, their tank divisions there, on how to shoot. And they were going there, and they had the Shermans and the brand new Pershings, and they were going in there to take that city. And when they were going in there, they got ambushed, and the Germans shot the vehicles in the front and the vehicles in the back, and they got trapped there. And General Rose was with them, and he said to his men, he says, I want to lead from the front. He said, I don't want to be back there with the cooks. I want to be up here where the action is. And he would stand next to them, and he would take fire, and he would command his troops from the front. He was one of the last generals that ever did something like this. And when they cut him off, he tried to get away, and he took his jeep, and the German tank pushed him off the road. And he got out with his hands up, and that tank commander shot him 14 times. You can still see his helmet in Denver, and it has 3 bullet holes in it. And those men, they loved him. And they said, he is the most handsome man in the army. He was a tall, over 6 foot tall. He was the highest ranking Jewish man in the army at the time. And they asked him, what are you going to do when the war is over? He said, well, I have a son that's 4 years old and I don't know him. And he said, when this war is over, I'm going to get to know him, and that's going to take a long time. And he died and left that child fatherless. By the way, that child died April 11th here in Bernie, and he retired as the commanding chief of police for the San Antonio Airport Police. That was kind of interesting. I found that out. But when they recovered his body, and they brought it back past the men, those GIs were there weeping as if it had been their buddy that died in the tank or the foxhole next to them. And you know what those GIs said? He was one of us. He was one of us. He gave his life for us. He was our general, and he was the best general in the army. Can you say that about the Lord? He's my shepherd, and he's the best shepherd. He's the good shepherd. Does that do something for you? Do you really belong to Him? Do you recognize His right to you? Do you sense deep purpose and commitment because He's your shepherd? Does that give you a sense of identity that is received and not achieved? Is there a sense of excitement and purpose because He's your shepherd? Number two, not only is He a personal shepherd, but He's a provision shepherd. The Bible said, the Lord is my shepherd, and then it says, I shall not want. Now, I shall not want has a couple of connotations. One is the idea of need. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. He takes care of my needs. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. And the other is the idea of contentment. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. The Lord cares for His sheep. He's the good shepherd. Take your Bible, turn to Luke 18. And certainly He is saying, because the Lord is my shepherd, I will not be deficient in proper care or management. But keep in mind that David wrote this psalm. It says it's a psalm of David. And David knew what it was like to be in need. He knew what it was like to be hungry and to be chased by Saul and to live in a cave and to have deep anguish of spirit and not know what to do. He knew what it was like to have to feign like he was insane to get out of a pinch. But yet David wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So it's not saying a child in the Lord's care will never experience lack or need. Consider the ministries and the lives of John the Baptist and Elijah, or even the Lord Himself, who suffered hunger and hardship. But because the Lord will give us what we need, at times we have to experience hardship and physical need to get what we need spiritually. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Do you know what a shepherd would do sometimes? Well, look at Matthew 18:22. It says, when Jesus heard these things, He said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. So kind of highlight that, get that in your mind. You are lacking. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This man was wanting. Okay? And He said, sell that thou hast and distribute to the poor, unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful for what? He was rich. So for him to get what he needed, he had to get rid of what he had. There's a spiritual truth. You know, sometimes shepherds would take their sheep to this place of barren earth where there was no grass. And the sheep would go there and they would complain and they would look for grass. But the shepherd didn't take them there for grass. He took them there so they could lick the salt and the minerals in the earth because that was what they needed. And some sheep never got it. They would just bawl and complain and look around for grass. And the spiritual truth, the principle is this. In the life of faith, sometimes the absence of grass means he's trying to give you salt. When physical things are lacking, sometimes God is trying to give you spiritual things. When physical things are lacking, God is at times trying to give you spiritual things. Remember that when people lose their jobs and suffer financially, it's because God is a good shepherd and He's trying to give them what they need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Revelation 3 and verse 17, it's here on the screen. Because thou sayest unto me, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched and miserable and poor. The Lord's sheep are not like that. They will not want, they will not lack. I met some very wealthy people that were definitely in want. They had a need of salvation and they had need of love and peace and happiness and contentment. Yet on the outward, it seemed like they had everything. And I've met some very poor saints that were a joy to be around. And they had hardships and struggles. But they could say with confidence, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. They had largeness of heart. They had peace and joy and happiness. Listen, I will never want my shepherd's watchful eye. He looks over me every morning. He delights in my well-being. He's not like the neighbor the hireling, whose sheep lack pasture and food and protection from the storms, but why should he care about them? They were just sheep fit for the slaughterhouse. But the good shepherd will spare no pains to give his flock what they need. He'll take every precaution and be diligent. He's not a hireling. He cares for the sheep. But you know what the problem is? Some sheep are still not content. They have what they need because they're the Lord's sheep, but they're not content. They still want. This shepherd, he had a sheep. And he said it was the most beautiful sheep any shepherd could want. It was well-proportioned. It had well-set eyes. It was intelligent and bright. And when it gave him ewes, they were sturdy and they matured rapidly. It had a good cut of wool. But for one problem, he said whenever he put the sheep out to pasture, it would walk along the fence line, probing, looking for weaknesses and holes in the fence. And it wouldn't rest until it found them. And when it was low tide, they were by the sea, it would dangerously go around the cliffs of the sea and get on the other side of the fence. And he said, I never understood it. He said, I would be sitting here looking at the sheep, and I would have this lush green grass, and it would be on the other side of the fence eating brown tufts that were no good. And he said, I called the sheep Mrs. Gadabout because it would get everywhere. And he said, it took a lot of trouble to get her back, but that wasn't the worst part. The worst part was she would teach it to her lambs. And she would be a bad example to the flock, and she would help them find the holes in the fence and them to get out. And he said that he would do this and taught her that, and she was always looking for greener pastures. And he said, I had a decision to make. After putting up with her shenanigans for a year and her perverseness for a year, I decided that I had to spare the flock, and she had to go, unless the whole flock should suffer. And he said, it was a very difficult decision because I loved her like all my sheep, but I got my killing knife, and I went there and I butchered her, and her days of climbing the fences were over. And we have to be careful to be content with what God has given us. Or one day he'll put an end to our fence climbing. Listen, no pasture is perfect. No pasture is perfect. But if it's where God put you, it's perfect for you. You know, I think about this in my life, and I've struggled this before. I pastor an independent Baptist church. And I don't know if it's news to you, but we have problems, don't we? I mean, we can be legalistic, right? The struggle is always between legalism and antinomianism, and we're always over here, right? And we can be arrogant. We think what we know makes us better than other people that don't know things at times. I've been guilty of that. That's sin, right? You know, and I could go on. There's so many things that we could talk about with that. But you know what I recognize? That this is where God put me to pastor. I didn't put myself here. God put me here. I didn't choose this pastor. And you know what I recognize? You know who I'm best equipped to minister to? The sheep in this pasture. I'm not equipped for the other people in the other pasture. If you put me in a non-denominational church where if I had to remember people's birthday or they'd get upset, I don't even remember my wife's birthday. You know, last year I thought I was 38 the entire year, and it turns out I was 37 and I just turned 38 and I had to do it all over again. I would offend people, the birthday committee would chase me out, and I wouldn't be pastoring anymore. But God put me here, and he equipped me to minister to these people and this pastor. God led me here. And I believe, if you'll review your history, that God led you here. I really believe that. I don't think that God put us together by accident. I think He placed everyone in the body as He sees fit. That's what the Bible says. And we can always look for holes and go to look for a new pasture, or we can be content with the one that God put us in. I shall not want. Are you satisfied? Are you happy? Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Once you're content, everything else is a bonus. Number three, He's a protecting shepherd. It says this in verse 2, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Isn't that it? Can you imagine that? I mean, we have a picture of a sheep up here. It's not lying down. But can you imagine a sheep lying peacefully in a green pasture? The Lord says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You know why that's significant? Sheep have to have four things satisfied in their life before they can relax and lie down and be at rest. They have to be free from fear. They have to be free from discontentment and friction with other members of the flock. They have to be free from pests and parasites. And they have to be free from hunger. And unless those four conditions are met, they will not lie down and rest. And the only person that can provide that condition is not the sheep, but it's the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down. A sheep that is restless and discontented and hungry and afraid will never gain. It will never do any good for himself or for his owner. And people are the same way. They won't do good in that environment. You know, sheep are so timid. They panic easily. There was a shepherd and he had a flock of a couple hundred sheep, 250 sheep, and a friend came to visit him and they brought one of those little rat-looking dogs and opened the door and the dog got out and 250 sheep panicked and ran away and it took him the rest of the day to round them up and find them. Because one little dog. Why? Because sheep have no way to defend themselves. They're timid, helpless animals, and their only recourse is to run. There's been times where a dog has been known to kill 292 sheep in one night of unbridled slaughter because he feeds on the fear of the sheep and gets excited and just keeps going, and they have no way to defend themselves. One time a shepherd came, and he found 9 of his ewes dead that were heavy with lamb because a cougar had come in there and killed some of them, and the others died from fright. You know, if a mother sheep that has a, she's pregnant, if she gets scared, and sheep are such emotional animals, if she gets scared, you know what will happen a lot of times? Is it will abort the lamb, even if it's late term, and it will die in her because she got scared, and then it will, is things like that could happen can devastate the shepherd. Because that's what he depends on. And so they have to be free from fear. Because if they think there's anything, they stay ready to run. And the shepherd said, I slept with my gun at one hand. And anytime I heard a noise, I jumped up. And I ran out to my flocks with my collie and my gun. And he said, after doing this 100 times or so, whether day or night, I recognized one thing. That it didn't matter how disturbed the sheep were. When I came into the flock, my presence put them at ease. And he said, instead of running off in fear, they would gather around me and they would lay down and rest. The presence of the shepherd dispersed their fear. We have lots of fears. My phone rings, and most of the times my heart sinks when it rings. I'm like, oh no. You know, especially if it's a family member I haven't heard from in a long time. Uncle, oh man, I wonder if someone died. When my mom calls me, I'm always like, what? Why is my mom calling me? This can't be good. We don't talk very often, and when she calls me, I just assume it's a disaster. But we have a good conversation because it's usually not, right? But what's the diagnosis going to come back as? What's going to happen with our future and with our job? We have so many things that can disturb us all the time. And we can't run from them because we don't know where to run. But you know what dispels all that fear? The presence of our shepherd, the Lord. When he comes in, we're like, you know, it doesn't matter how it seems like things are going. I have a shepherd, and he's got it all under control. I don't have to worry about anything. They have to be free from friction within the flock. In all animal societies, there's this order of dominance. Okay, so with wolves, it's the alpha male. Maybe you've had two dogs, and I'm sorry that you have had this condition happen to you, but if you've had two dogs at the same time, and maybe they're eating, and the one dog's protecting his food, and he has no reason to do that, but the other dog runs off and can't eat, you have to put his food. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, so in the chicken house, it's called the pecking order. In the cow house, it's called the horning order. And in the sheep flock, it's called the butting order. And most sheep are run around by a nasty old ewe. And she tells everyone else what to do. They all know their place. And you know how she establishes her dominance? By butting and knocking the other sheep around. And after her, every other sheep has their place in the flock. And you know what happens is he said many times he'll see a lamb or a laying there content, and this old nasty ewe will come and arch her neck and tilt her head and dilate her eyes and walk over there with a stiff gait, and that lamb has to jump up and defend itself or run away because it's going to get butted. And if you have this going on in the flock all the time, the sheep stay upset, aggravated, they lose weight and they can't rest. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that how humans are? Listen, every human institution, whether it's a business, whether it's a church, it doesn't matter. Okay? People are trying to be the top sheep. But you know what he said? Whenever I walked into the flock, they forgot their dumb rivalries. And they focused on me. And they would lie down and rest. And he said, it would never fail that if I saw an old ewe doing that, I would severely discipline her. And he said, my heart was always towards the weak one that got knocked around. You know what the Lord said? He said, they that are first will be last, and those that are last will be first. And he's the one that determines who sits on the right hand and on the left hand. He's the one that, you know what? I just want to have the affection of my shepherd, and I don't want to worry about the pecking order. Amen. Amen. And the other thing they have to be is free of pests. If they're having flies and all these things come up against them, they have to shake their head and stamp their feet and try to get away from them, you know? And listen, if we have things that bother us, the shepherd, you know what he does? He puts a ointment on them, and he keeps the pests away from them, and he provides shelter and all that stuff. And those things that bother us, we have to take shelter in the Lord. But the last thing that they have to have, they have to be free from hunger. And he says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You see that? Now I want you to think about who wrote this psalm. It was David. And I want to think you to think about where he wrote it. Okay? In Bethlehem, in the Middle East. And when you see pictures of that area, you don't see pictures of green pastures, do you? It's a barren desert wasteland. And if there's a green pasture there, it's because the shepherd has taken out the stones and cut down the bushes and taken out the stumps and out the roots, and he's plowed deep and he's planted special seeds in there to loosen up the soil. Then he's come back and plant good fodder there and good things for the the sheep to eat, and he waters it, and he irrigates it, and protects it, and it takes a tremendous amount of work in the Middle East to produce a green pasture. And a lot of expense and a lot of labor, but you know what? The most important thing is for a healthy flock, a good pasture, where they can eat, they can lie down, and they can rest. He said when he had these pastures that it took a considerable amount of time and energy and money to provide these for his flocks, he said if they had good green pasture, there was no substitute for it, and the mother ewe could have a heavy flow of milk for her young. And he said that a lamb, when it was born, if it had the right pasture, it could go from the day it was born, 100 days later, weigh 100 pounds. It could grow. Why? Because the secret is this. They eat, and they get to lay down and chew their cud. They fill up, and they lay down, and when they lay down, they gain. They grow. He makes them lay down, right? You know what a hungry sheep will do? It will always be on its feet. It will always be looking to fill his belly with something. And he can't lie down. And he can't rest. And they need it. And you know what the Lord said to the children of Israel? He said, I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. You know what that is? That means there's green pastures that the animals can eat and the milk will flow. And there's green pastures where the bees can come and gather the pollen and the honey will flow. And you know what God wants to do with us? He wants to provide that. So he takes out the stony heart of unbelief and he rips out the roots of bitterness and he plants and plows his precious seed. And if we give his word a chance, it will grow in our heart. But because of our own sinfulness, sometimes we prefer the barren wasteland of this world. Shepherds say it never amazes them that sheep sometimes prefer inferior plants to the green pastures that they provide. God has provided so much for us. You know, there was a German ace, and his name was Franz Stiegler. And the reason he became famous is because he let a bomber crew go. They were straggling, and he let them go, and he let them escape. And after the war, they met up, and they became good friends, this German ace and this World War II bomber. But his name was Franz Stiegler. And when he was a young boy, and he was flying glider planes, the first flight, his brother August told him, he said, when you go and fly, he said, don't fly over the forests. He said, you have to fly over the fields and that air will hold you up. And he said this. He said, follow the eagles. They know where the good air is. And you know what you need to do? You need to follow the shepherd because he knows where the good fields are. And he makes us to lie down in green pastures. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And maybe you're here and the Lord is not your shepherd. You know what the Bible says? He says, I'm the door of the sheep. By me you can come in and go out and find pasture. So if you want to find this place of rest, you have to find it through the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. And he died for you and he shed his blood for you. And he wants to bring you into his fold and into his flock. And he wants to provide you with these good things. And he wants to care for you. He's the good shepherd. And your master right now is not good. It's sin and Satan. You're like the sheep on the other side of the fence that's starving and having all those things. And the good shepherd died to pay for you so he could make you yours. And you know what you need to do? You need to say, Lord, I'm on the wrong side of the fence. I'm in the wrong pasture. I have the wrong owner. I am a sinner. And I'm so wicked and I'm on my way to hell. But I know that you're the good shepherd and you gave your life for me. And more than anything, I want to be made your sheep, Lord. Would you save me? I believe on you and I trust you. Let's say it together. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is, on three. One, two, three. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Is the Lord your shepherd? Oh, what a sense of identity and well-being that should give you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Father, for this precious psalm, Lord. I thank you, Father, for the animal that you chose to liken us to, Father, and what we can learn from that. Lord, thank you for being our shepherd. Thank you for giving your life for us, Father. And God, I just pray that today, as we consider this truth, that throughout this week it would just play in our hearts and in our spirit. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm going to be okay. The Lord is my shepherd. And if there's anyone here, Father, that you're not their shepherd, I pray that today they would come and be made part of your sheep and come to your fold. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, please stand. Sing the first verse, I Surrender All.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.